Jeremiah chapter 36. This is the word of our God. And it came about in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words that the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. Now it came about in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house to all the people. Now when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the scribe, and Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book to the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudai, the son of Nathaniah, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Cushi, to Baruch, saying, Take in your hand the scroll which you have read to the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. They said to him, Sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. Now it came about, when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear to one another and said to Baruch, We will surely report all these words to the king. And they asked Baruch, saying, Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, He dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on the book. Then the officials said to Baruch, Go hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudai to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama the scribe. And Jehudai read it to the king as well as to all the officials who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. It came about when Jehudai had read three or four columns, the king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard all these words were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Even though Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll and the words which Baruch had written at the dictation of Jeremiah, saying, Take again another scroll and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, Thus says the Lord, You have burned this scroll, saying, Why have you written on it that the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and shall make man and beast to cease from it. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I shall also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I shall bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity that I have declared to them. But they did not listen. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the scribe, and he wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. This is the word of our God. It stands forever.
Thank you, John. Poor Jehoiakim. He apparently thought that if he tore up the message on the scroll, that somehow that destroyed the message on the scroll. And what he got was a larger message by the time he was done. This morning, my point that I want to make this morning is that when we get a message that we don't like but is actually true, the responsibility that the Bible lays on the one receiving the message is to listen. In other words, we live in a time, we all know this, when we constantly say, well, hey, it was the right message, or they told me the right thing or whatever, but the way in which they did it was wrong. But the Bible consistently puts the responsibility on the receiver of the message. Constantly does that. I want you to keep your finger in the Jeremiah passage. We'll come back to that in a minute. And go with me to James chapter 5. And we're going to come back to James 5. But I want to read this together this morning. It's just a couple of verses. And we're going to come back. And it looks simple enough. James 5, 19 and 20, which is our text this morning. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What could be simpler than that? Just a couple of verses. All you need to do is go and talk to the guy. He'll figure it out. Save a multitude of sins. Save a soul. Even. And we're good to go. Could anything be easier? Two verses. This is how to fix everything. Go and turn the guy back. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. This is a pretty good day's work here. How's this for a day's work? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, two things. Save a soul from death. Cover a multitude of sins. That would be a good day. What could be easier? Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 36 that we just read. I want you to see this here. I want you to see that Jeremiah, normally we think of the prophets, we think of Moses from the Ten Commandments, that's our picture, right? You always have to have a long beard, a staff in the hand, proclaiming from the mountaintop the judgment of the Lord, and everybody trembling. And of course the prophet looks like a guy that nobody wants to get near because all he talks about is judgment. That's all he can say. And everybody stay away from the guy, lest the prophet himself point at you and strike you down. That's our picture of prophets. And actually Jeremiah was a very courageous man. But I want you to understand this morning, as we take a quick look at this today, I want you to understand something. That Jeremiah could not have been any more gracious in his message. You see, we always have to understand that there might be a message for us, even if we don't like the messenger or whatever. Now I have to tell a story on myself. It's not a pleasant one. Sometimes pastors have to do this. You know, we have this tendency as pastors, we tell stories about ourselves, and guess who usually comes out looking pretty good when a pastor tells a story about himself? Yeah, that'd be the pastor, right? Yeah. So I told the guy, and that was the end of that conversation. He never brought that subject up again. And I'm riding off on my white horse, having laid bare the countryside before me, not a tree standing, so forth. But this is a different kind of a story. This happened when my children were very young, and I may have mentioned this one or two times before. I should probably mention it every time I preach. But it was a time when I can't remember the details. I can remember none of the details. But it was a time when my children were very young. I think we had, at that time, 4 or 5, maybe 6, I don't know. A few children, more than 1 or 2, I believe. And my father came to me, and he had noticed something that he felt that I was doing quite wrong. Quite wrong. Now, what do you think I did next? What do you think my first thought was? Thank you, Dad. You know, I realize that you have, like, so many more years of parenting than I do. And I am so happy that you have noticed this and you have come to and shared with me your thoughts because of your concern for me and my children. And now I'm going to take your counsel and go forward with it. And this has been a good day for everybody. Not hardly. Now, my response was quite... You know what my response was? I didn't say it to my dad. You know what my response was? You have other sons that are parents besides me. Why don't you go and tell them? What a response by me from someone, my own father, sharing with me something that he believed that I was doing wrong as a father. Do you know what was really going on inside my head at that point? Now we know this, right? This is the thing that all fathers do this, right? When someone comes together, right? Well, I know I'm not perfect, but... Right? I know I'm not perfect, but... Well, we already knew you weren't perfect. But at that moment, when I'm rejecting what my father says, you know what I'm really saying? I'm a perfect father. And there is not one single thing that you can tell me that I'm doing wrong because I'm doing it all right. You see, the problem is, and the problem for the king here, was he would rather do the wrong thing than hear anything different. You see, we tend to think that if somebody's doing something wrong, it's like this lack of information. Oh, if we just share with them some more information... They need the information, and then everything's going to be good. Well, Jeremiah shared with the king some information. King, I've got some information for you. And here's his information. It's encapsulated for us in verse 8 and 9. Actually, verses 7 and 8. Here it is. This is what he's really saying in his scroll. It may be that they will... present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. That's the message. God's angry with you. And he's not, just as we said before, some Santa Claus in the sky that can't do anything about it. That's the problem. He can do something about it, and he's going to do something about it. And that's in Jeremiah's message. Now, think about this for a minute. Think about, Jeremiah could not have been any more, shall we say, gracious or non-confrontational in this message. First of all, Jeremiah writes it down, or he actually dictates it to Baruch. Jeremiah is not even the one delivering the message. He gets Baruch to write it down. He takes it to the princes. The princes say the king needs to hear this. He goes then and reads it to the king. Jeremiah is like two or three times removed here. But see, the one thing Jeremiah can't do, he can't compromise the message so that we'll be accepted. That, of course, is always a temptation, is it not? To compromise the message in order for it to be accepted. But God had told Jeremiah, he told him to Ezekiel, don't mess with my message. You get my message right, I'll worry about how it's accepted. So Jeremiah then delivers this message, really twice removed, if you will. And the king then shows everybody what he thinks of this message. He takes out a knife and slowly cuts this probably very expensive scroll and throws it into the fire. Now, we can't blame Jeremiah, can we? I mean, put yourself in the most modern psychological, psychiatrist chair in the world and say, is there any problem here with Jeremiah? The only thing Jeremiah could have done was compromise his message, right? The king then cuts it up and he throws it away. And this is our negative example here. And what God says is very, very worrisome here. Verse 30, therefore thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And again, putting the responsibility of the message not on Jeremiah, but totally, 100% on Jehoiakim. It's an unpleasant message, but it's a true one. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. He's not even going to get a decent burial. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Jeremiah then takes another scroll. Do you see who the, and writes again, and writes even more. Do you see who the bad guy is here, according to the king? The king has been a wicked man. He's disobeyed the laws of God. He has now put himself and his family and his servants and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem in jeopardy because of his wickedness. And guess who the bad guy is? That would be Jeremiah. I hope you're seeing this morning that our passage in James is not so easy. Not as easy as we'd like it would be, because the problem is we all want to be God. And nobody tells God what to do. You see, this is our problem. As human beings, we have two choices. Either God gets to be God or we get to be God. Either God tells us or we tell God. That's the way it is. And the king right here is telling God to get lost. It is no different from what's happening in our nation today. We have told God again and again to get lost. We're fine on our own. Thank you very much. In the case of Israel and Judah, God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them. And they decided they had a better idea. And they told the prophets to get lost. And you know what finally happened? And this sounds a little harsh, but if you read the prophets, you'll know that what I'm saying is exactly true. They told God to get lost long enough, and you know what God finally told them? He told them to get lost. That sounds a little harsh, unless you've actually read what God had to say. And this is one of the reasons why we stay out of the Old Testament, because what God has to say about his people, he says, oh, you people make me sick. I'm going to cast you out of my sight, you disgusting people. This is the Bible, my friends. So what are we to do with our passage here this morning? Well, we have a very negative example of trying to turn someone in the right way. So go back to James, if you would. James chapter 5, in our passage this morning from James 5. I'll read it again. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Cover multitude of sins. Oh, if it were only that easy. Oh, if we only we could not be God for a day, for a moment, and listen to God actually telling us, rather than us telling God what to do. Well, a few points to be made here this morning. This morning I don't have the smooth layout of points 1, 2, and 3, as much as I have, shall we say, a few notes from the passage, and then a positive illustration of what James is talking about here. The positive illustrations of the Bible are few and far between, but we do have one or two along the way here. So, first point, once again, James, I mean, he has some rough things to say. It's not the most pleasant book, but once again, he starts out with this phrase that he's used again and again, brethren. Brethren. We pointed out last week that James uses that term more than any other writer in the New Testament. And he does it in a short amount of time. At times he says, beloved brethren, 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 throughout the book. Brethren, I'm appealing to you as brothers. I'm not standing on some high mountain someplace and talking down to you. My brothers. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turn him back. Now, this is, I tend to think that when he talked to the rich men there, the oppressive men, earlier in chapter 5, come now you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that will come upon you. And we talk about the fact that it's not because that they had means. That wasn't it at all. The fact was that they had defrauded their laborers. And their laborers couldn't do anything about it. And the way James illustrates it makes it very clear. You see, these wealthy people, these oppressive men, had laborers gather their crops and then they didn't pay them. You know, and now the laborers had no way to, there was no way they could respond. What are they going to do? They had already gathered it for these oppressive men, and they weren't paid, and that was just their tough luck. So the question for me is, when he says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, is he talking about those wicked men earlier in chapter 5? And I think he could be. The problem for me is that James, in the beginning of chapter 5, he's talking about these rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. He doesn't use that term brethren that he uses throughout the book. In fact, when he's talking to them in verses 1 through 6, he doesn't use the word brethren directed to them at all. So I think he's talking, he says, brethren, if anyone among you, my brothers... And he's saying, my brothers, it's possible, brothers, for you to wander from the truth. What happens then when someone wanders from the truth? Well, another brother, it's his job to turn him back. Let me ask you something. Who has the tough job here? The one who's wandered, or the one who now has to go and talk to him about this? Raise your hand if you want to be the one to go talk to him. I'll volunteer for that job. Not so easy, is it? Well, let's talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about the fact, and this is a charge leveled. And my guess is if you've ever tried to talk to somebody about the error of their ways, obvious error of their ways, you've run into this. Your message is mean. That's mean what you're saying. Well, how's this for mean? Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. How's that for mean? I think it qualifies. Here's a mean message. It was a very effective message. You got the job done. Think of a city so big that you had to take 3 days to walk through it. And here comes a guy who just got spit out of the belly of a whale. Didn't want the job. I get it. I get Jonah. You know, it's funny. Of all the prophets in the Old Testament, I think I get Jonah the most. Shame on me, I suppose. You know, Jeremiah, you know, we have Isaiah. He says, "Hear my, send me." He wants the job. He didn't know quite what the job was when he said that. Jeremiah, at different times, wanted out of the job, but didn't really do anything about it. I mean, he couldn't really do anything about it. Jonah was the one prophet who did do something about it. "I don't want this job, and I'm not going to take it either." But he wound up, he got the job anyway. But how's this for a mean message? 40 days and 40 nights, and this whole place is going to be destroyed. 40 days and 40 nights. How's that for mean? In that case, though, the king and everybody repented. My friends, throughout the Bible, the onus of a message that we may not like is not on the deliverer of the message, for the most part. The onus is on the one who receives it. Now, it's not about whether the message is mean. It is about whether it is true. You see, that's the one thing I wasn't thinking about when my father came to me and reproved me for something I was doing. I wish I could remember what it was. I just can't. Maybe that's selective recall. I don't know. Probably is. See, I wasn't thinking about whether it was true. I was thinking about the messenger. But that's what we must think about when we get a message that we don't like. Is it actually true? It's not about whether it's mean. It's about whether it is true. Now, another point. If James's message is mean, it's not mean to the victims of the crimes of the rich men. You see, this is what we forget about all the time. We make everything so personal. This is one of the reasons why I became a... This is one of the reasons why I became a Star Wars hater. I became one. It's not just the bad stories and the bad acting. Although that definitely qualifies in the later ones. And I'm not a hater, but and there's a lot to hate, and there's a lot to admire, a lot to admire. I'll tell you what really bothered me. They so easily turned Darth Vader into a sympathetic figure. Did you notice that? Here's a guy who's like killed. He's responsible for the death of millions. And in just one episode, you feel sorry for the dude, and now he's okay. That easy? Wow. And after that, I was like, you know, I don't think I like what's going on here. Now, we need to think about that when we think about a message that maybe the hearer doesn't like, but we need to think about the overall message. You see, James's condemnation, think about this, James's condemnation of the rich men would be music to the ears of those who were oppressed. Can we not agree on that point? The rich men would say, that was mean. You know what the ones who were oppressed would say to this same message? They'd say, thank you. Thank you for telling the truth. There's a book, it's called Left to Tell, by, and I'm not even sure if I'm saying her name correctly, Immaculata Coli. The name of the book is Left to Tell. And it's about the Rwandan genocide, where the Hutus decided to destroy the Tutsis. It was two tribes, and it had been building up for a while, and Immaculata, if I'm saying her name correctly, you can look up the book. It's called Left to Tell. Her father was massacred, or her father and mother were massacred, her brothers were massacred. She was the only one left. And she was placed into hiding, if you will, if you can call this hiding. She and five other girls, six total, into a bathroom of someone who was protecting them. And they stayed in there for six
for six months. It was 6 months. And it was very difficult. I mean, there were smells. They could hear their attackers outside at some time saying, "Hey, we know you're around here somewhere. We are going to kill you." They couldn't flush the toilet at certain times. I mean, it was just a very, very difficult life. Do you know what she said she wanted to hear more than anything? When this was going on, living in a bathroom with five others, week after week, month after month, the smells, the threats from outside, the denials that she heard from the owner of the house that there's no one in here, and not making any noise or sounds that someone could hear to give them away. Do you know what she said she wanted to hear more than anything else? You know what it was? She said she wanted to hear the sound of gunfire. If she could just hear the sound of gunfire, she would know that someone was coming to rescue her. Now, let's step back for a minute. Guns are bad. Fighting is bad. It's all bad, right? But to the one being rescued, if it's a just war, it is music to their ears. My friends, may we be in a position that when we hear the word of God spoken to us, it would be music to our ears. Just like what James said to these rich men would have been music to their ears. You see, the rich men might have not, those oppressive men might have not appreciated it, but it was still what needed to be said, and it was their job to listen to what James had said. Just like it was Jehoiakim's job to listen to what Jeremiah had said. The ease or dis-ease of convincing a brother, and we won't have time to finish this morning, but we'll just wrap it up very quickly. The ease or dis-ease, that's what dis-ease is, right? We all love ease. What is dis-ease or disease? It's taking away our ease, is it not? That's why the prophets were often seen as disease, because everybody was at ease in their sin and their wickedness. And the prophet came along to tell them that God is going to pay them for this, that they're not going to get away with it. And so what they would rather do is they'd rather put the prophet away, kill him, destroy him, and endure the disease later on. But what is needed here? What is needed? What do we need? What's our problem? What does this nation need? This country of North America, what do we need? Do we need another prayer breakfast? Do we need another Washington for Jesus rally? You know what we need? Obedience. That's it. We need obedience. Jehoiakim needed it. I needed it when my father came to tell me. It's obedience the whole time. And we won't have time for the positive illustration this morning. I just want to make my case here this morning for what is needed is obedience. And you see, when a message comes to us that we don't like, and when we're concerned about the truth of the message, then we go to that. Is there something here that I need to obey? Is there some directive of the Bible that I'm missing here? This is where we need to go and get our focus off of the messenger itself. But, you know, the Israelites couldn't do that. They constantly went back to the messenger. Even we see that in the book of Amos. Some minor prophets, we just have their message. We don't know about much about them. Even in the book of Amos, which is a pretty short book, he was attacked. And he was told, "Who are you, Amos? You can't tell us." Obedience. What is obedience? It is an adherence to the word. And a desire to do it. Obedience is ultimately doing. And again, God told the Old Testament Israelites and men of Judah, I don't want, I, 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 don't,
I'm not interested. I am so uninterested in your assemblies and your ceremony. I just want obedience from you people. That's all I want. And I'm not getting it. I'm getting everything else except that. A couple of illustrations about that, and we'll wrap it up here this morning. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We have two examples here. Genesis 3. All right, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have sinned, and things are going south in a hurry. Their eyes were open in Genesis 3, chapter 3 and verse 7. They heard the ominous sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam hides himself. Now, I want you to see what happens next. It's not a really long discussion. It's not a Freudian counseling session that happens next. It's actually a pretty short thing next. Let's read it. Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Adam, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me, etc. See, you see how short this is? God's simply calling for obedience from Adam, and he didn't get it. And we're not sitting down with a long thing like, oh, you know, what needs did you have that weren't being met, perhaps by your wife, that you felt it was necessary to eat from the tree? Well, maybe we should go back and address this. No! Did you eat from the tree? I told you not to eat it, and you did it. Done! My friends, if we could adopt this. Obedience. Adherence to the Word of God. Well, some will say, I really don't want to hear it from a brother. I get James. But, you know, someone else, they're just as bad as I. I don't want to hear from anybody else. Now, if God came and told me, then I would do it. I don't want to hear from someone else. What gives them the right? And we've all heard it, right? What gives them the right to tell me? And who do they think they are? And, oh, yes, the J word, right? We're never too far away from the J word. Judge! They're judging me! But if God told me, then I'd do it. Well, we don't have long to wait. Chapter 4 of Genesis. Here's God talking to him. We know the story. Yeah. Verse 6 of chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Cain then kills his brother. And then in verse 9, the Lord says, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Why am I worried about him? And the Lord says, what have you done? Do you think that if God told you himself, get rid of the whole brother thing of James, right? I'll listen to God. Not my brother. Do you think now you'd listen? Tell you what. Didn't work out so well with Cain, did it? You see, my friends, it's ultimately the message that we must focus on. And Cain didn't like the message directly from God any more than Jehoiakim liked the message very, very indirectly from Jeremiah. My friends, this morning, are we committed to obedience no matter who the messenger is? Is that our commitment? Because I tell you something, if we're not committed to obeying Christ, if we are not committed to obeying His Word, then it will not matter who the messenger is. We're going to go the same way anyway. I pray this morning that we would all be committed totally, totally to obedience to Christ. My friends, that is what's going to save us. That's what's going to save our nation. That's what's going to save our family. Because that's what Jehoiakim gave up as king. He gave all that up. He gave up himself, his family, his servants, and his people. Because he would rather disobey than obey. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, your word is... it is like a knife. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp. May we truly see the danger, the incredible danger that we place ourselves and those that we say we love by disobedience to you. May we not be like Cain, but may we be like David when confronted by Nathan. Oh Lord, may we get our eyes off ourselves and our own reputation and our own godlike status, and embrace and obey your word. May we love it like Jeremiah did. It's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.